We've taken the past 15 weeks to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and you might think, what on earth, especially those of you who are visiting with us, I sort of want to give this disclosure and thinking, how could you spend 15 weeks, 15 lessons on verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, there's a lot of stuff there. And we were taking a look at, in this amount of time, what love is and what love is not. And we've been challenged, I think we have anyway, by what love is and what love is not. But before we conclude this series, though, think for a few moments about the people in your world. You might even want to take this time to list them. Your husband, your wife, your children, teachers, friends, parents, co-workers. Who is it that populates your little circle in the world? As you continue to ponder the people in your life, let me ask you these questions. Or let me ask you this anyway. Aren't these people valuable? Aren't these relationships worth a lot? Even worth, maybe you might even think, even worth whatever it takes to keep them healthy? Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, if I really had to start listing all the people that are in my world, some people that would make it on the list would not be very easy people for me to love. And so, you know, I might be making an assumption there in that, you know, that all the people that you put on there were people that you love, and you might be thinking, well, I want to differ with you. Now, I understand. I got a lot of people in my world. Some that are really easy to love, and some, well, they just barely made it on the list, if you know what I mean. You know, they're just kind of difficult sometimes to love. But what's more important than people and relationships? Have you ever thought about what your final days might look like, you know, when death comes knocking on your door? What do you think you will want in these final days? Where do you think you would turn for your comfort? Do you think that someone might be on their deathbed and they may say, you know what I want is my college diploma, and I just know if I can just hold on to that as I die on this bed, I'll just be comforted by that. Well, we'd say, nonsense, no way. See, I've had the, and I don't want to use the word opportunity because it's not an opportunity, but on occasion I've been at people's bedsides where they've died. And I don't ever remember hearing anyone ever say, boy, am I really thankful for the education that I have. And it comforts me now at the end of my life. Never. I mean, could you see yourself asking to die in your car? You know, just give me the keys to that nice car I got parked in the garage and somehow just get my body in there and let me die in there. I never heard anybody at the end of their life say, you know, if I could just have some of those physical possessions, those really nice things that I had, that'll just get me through to the end. Never. Or imagine, you know, grabbing all the money that you could grab and just outlining your bed with it and saying, oh, now I just feel so better about the end. No way. What will matter most will be people. If relationships will mean a lot at the end of your life, shouldn't they mean a lot in your life now? See, one of the other things, and again, it's not an opportunity, it's the occasions that I've had and being, you know, with people at the end of their life. Many times I've also been involved at some level with the funeral. And a lot of times funerals are expressions, or at least a lot of people, you find that they express a lot of regret. See, sometimes the people on their deathbed are expressing a lot of regret too. Because either they didn't value some relationships that they felt that maybe I should have. So all of a sudden it comes in a clearer focus that maybe I should have. You've seen those people at funerals, right? Seeing their dead loved one filled with regret. Oh, I should have said something sooner. I should have done something sooner. If those relationships are as important as they seem to be at the end, shouldn't they be important for us here and now? So what can you do to strengthen your relationships now? How well do you love the people in your life? Here's a good question to ask in light of what it means to live in the overflow of God's love. And I want to do this and say this just for the sake of, because we have so many visitors here today, the series of lessons that we've been looking at is living in the overflow of God's love. And then we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and sort of trying to figure that out. What does it mean to live in the overflow of God's love? Does the way I treat people reflect the way God has treated me? I mean, I even dare you to ask that question of yourself. It's a heavy question to ask. Does the way I treat people reflect the way God has treated me? You swallow hard with me sometimes on that one? We've already established that loving people isn't the easiest thing in the world. In fact, my hope is that the lessons that we've looked at have been challenging to you. To some of you, you've been forced to think again about some of the people in your life, and in particular, those that you find hard to love for whatever reason. So what do we do with those we find hard to love? Our modern wisdom tells us that a lack of love reflects a lack of effort on our behalf. Maybe what we need to do is just try harder. You're just not trying hard enough. You know, get in there and dig in a little deeper. Try harder. Strain more. But could it be that it really has very little to do with anything with lack of effort? Could it be that the struggle we have in loving others is connected to something else? Is it possible that we are trying to give what we don't have? Are we forgetting to receive love first? It's a challenging question. In the first lesson that I did in this whole series, you might remember the story of the woman who crashed the party of Simon the Pharisee. I can guarantee you, if you remember that lesson, I can guarantee you that there's someone in that story that remembered the love of Jesus Christ. And that was that woman. And I tried to express then, and I'll express it again now, that what that woman did would make most of us, if not all of us, pretty uncomfortable. I mean, it's a little over the top, don't you think? I mean, even in that day, not just in that day, but even today, some 20 centuries later, if someone came in today, and let's just assume that Jesus were here, and she just fell to his feet and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair, we'd be like, I mean, that's just a little too much, especially for people like us, because we're a little, you know, this is a little bit more kind of prim and proper. We're a little bit more, you know, careful about just, you know, going from point A to point B kind of a thing. We'd all be standing there going, or sitting there going, whoa, a little too much expression. That didn't matter to this lady. First of all, she crashes a party of all these religious people, religious elites, and she's a nobody. But she remembers the love of Jesus. Max Lucado says, in reference to this particular story, I like how he uses this word picture. This is what he says. He says, if love were a waterfall, this woman would be a Niagara. Talk about an overflow. Talk about living in the overflow of God's love. And then he goes on to say, and Simon, well, Simon was a Sahara, dry and parched, hard. His arid heart surprises us. Simon was a churchgoer. I mean, he was the pastor. He's a seminarian. However, this woman is, well, we have a name for women like this. And the kinder name that we'll give her is that, well, she was a prostitute. Now, Simon knew his Bible. Simon the Pharisee knew his Bible. But this woman didn't. However, she discovered one truth that Simon failed to see. That God's love has no boundaries. Has no boundaries for her. Has no boundaries for Simon. Has no boundaries for you. Has no boundaries for me. This is what this woman was able to discover. God's love is what Paul says it is in 1 Corinthians 13:8. The last point that he makes about what love is. Love never fails. I'm going to show you a video clip that I think is going to help in just in all these lessons, at least in my mind, that as I've looked at this particular video clip, it really seems to encompass a message that I really want you to see. Can we hit the lights back there, please? touched every time I see that, because I can relate too much to that video. I'm too many people in that video. I sense I'm not alone in that. And the message is, and what Paul's trying to tell us, it's what God's trying to tell us, love never fails. Now, this word fails that Paul uses really carries a rich meaning with it. It's one which describes the withering flower that falls to the ground as in a dying or a perishing flower. Love will last forever, the New Living Translation says, on the same verse, 1 Corinthians 13:8. The Message says it this way, love never dies. The New Revised Standard Version says it this way, love never ends. And I really love how Moffat translates his verse. He says it this way, love never disappears. It's not going to just go poof and disappear on you. It'll always be there. Love never fails. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that fail. Lots of jobs end, but God's love lasts forever. Many marriages die, but God's love never dies. All governments come and go, but God's love is eternal. Your money will run out, but God's love never will. Every person fails, but God's love never fails. Now, unlike our love, God's love never fails. God's love is completely different from our love. The problem for us is that our love depends upon the receiver of the love. Our love is controlled more by appearance. I remember it wasn't all that long ago, I went to this program. I was in this sort of a spiritual formation kind of a program that I decided that I wanted to be a part of. It lasted for about 3 days, and there was a group of people that got together on this, complete strangers. I didn't know anyone there. And one of the very first, it was sort of an exercise. I had no idea it was an exercise, but you know, we were all just kind of sitting there in this big circle, and the instructor gets up and says, okay, what I want you to do is take about 60 seconds, look around the room, and the person that you think that you would never want anything to do with, I mean, the person that you think, oh, no way, I can just tell, you need to go tap that person on the shoulder. And we're all sitting there thinking, what? I'm actually thinking, I already picked the person out before the instructor even gave the instructions, because I sort of had that tendency to do that anyway. And so when he said, all right, go, well, I got up, and I know who I was beelining it to, but guess what? Before I could get there, my shoulder got tapped. Whoa. I was in crisis. Like, wow, what's going on with this guy? And that sort of hung in there for a while. And here we are just going on with the program. And I'm thinking, this guy picked me because he was saying, I don't really want anything to do with you. But then there was a point, and actually it was very interesting, that as we went on with the program for the 3 days, the relationship that I formed with this man, we prayed together, we cried together, we laughed together, we shared together, we hugged, we took pictures, I mean, you know, all this stuff. It was like we're on vacation. And he said to me toward the end of our program, he said, and there was no other direction given about what to do with this. It was just left to us, I guess. And he said, do you know why I picked you at the beginning? And I'm thinking, I'm acting real cool inside. I'm going, I gotta know. I'm thinking, I'm in crisis. You know, what happened? And he said, the minute I looked at you, you reminded me of my father-in-law. And I thought, oh. He said, you look like him. Your hair is cut like his. You wear similar clothes that he does. Even the way you sat there and some of your mannerisms when you were talking looked like my father-in-law. So I thought, I don't want anything to do with this guy. See, love has a lot to do with the receiver of love. Our love is controlled more by personalities. Our feelings for people can move all over the emotional scale. Our love for people is affected by how others treat us. The receiver of our love many times controls our love for them. But thank God that His love isn't human. We have no impact on whether or not God loves us. I hope that challenges some of you. We have no impact on how much God loves us. It's got nothing to do with us, at least by way of what it is that we do. The love of God originates in God and not from what He finds in us. Now, from my perspective, I'm saying, hallelujah, that's a good thing. Now, that's different from our human perspective, though. God's love is not motivated by what we do or don't do. Here are some questions for you to think about. Does God love us because of our goodness? No. Does God love us because of our kindness? No. Does God love us because of our great faith? No. Well, consider these questions. Does God love us because of His goodness? Oh, yeah. Does God love us because of His kindness? Mm-hmm. Does God love us because of His great faith? You better believe it. See, the Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. If you have a bulletin, I want you to look in the back of your bulletin. I want us to sing this song together. Some of you might know it. For others, it might be a new song. I think this incorporates, or at least helps to give us, well, it gives value to us singing this song, knowing that God is so motivated to love us that had it not been for the Lord, we'd have been consumed by the enemy. We'd have been taken off the planet. Had it not been the Lord who is on our side, had it not been the Lord who is on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who is on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for His unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. God's love is not dependent on your love. The more you love or the less you love does not change the love that God has for you. The words we heard from Moses to the Israelites in the reading this morning that Ryan read for us are the words that God speaks to His people. And I want to remind us that we are His people. And so let's read these words together again. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm reading in the NIV in chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And here's what the Lord says to His people. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that He swore to your forefathers that He bought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I like how the Message also translates the same verse and breaks it down a little bit more for us. Listen how the Message says it. God wasn't attracted to you and didn't choose you because you were big and important. The fact is, there was almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love, keeping the promise He made to your ancestors. God stepped in and mightily bought you back out of the world of slavery, and freed you from the iron grip of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God loves us because God has decided to love us. God loves us because of Himself. God loves us because it's His choice. And you can take that to the bank. God loves you even when you feel unlovable. Now, I'm not going to put us on the spot, but my guess is, if I could and we were honest, a lot of us might raise our hand and say, yeah, there are times I just feel unlovable. God loves you even when you feel unlovable. God loves you when no one else will love you. God loves you when others abandon you. And God loves you when others ignore you. God's promise to Israel is His promise to us as well. We are His people. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, listen to the words of God to His people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you remember the story of the bouquet of flowers that I told you in one of the lessons we did? And again, I know our visitors, you haven't heard the other lessons, but there was a story that I shared about this bouquet of flowers. You know, in your house is this beautiful lone flower, and today you plan to wear this flower. It's a special day. But as soon as you leave the house, people start picking the petals off your flower. You remember that story? And I actually had a bouquet of flowers up here, and I took one of the flowers out, and I started picking off petals when someone stole your Walmart parking spot and all this stuff. And we ended up with, and we saw it pretty clearly, one petal left on the flower. And I think I said something like, you know, woe to the poor slob at the end of the day that comes and goes, I'm going to pick the last petal off your flower. Not going to be a pretty sight, is it? And we all sort of seemed to tap into that and thought, yeah, that's kind of funny. But we could sort of relate to it. You know, we sort of run out at some point. But then I changed the scenario a little bit. And it went something like this, that a kind man who lives next to you runs a flower shop. And every night on the way home, this man gives you a fresh, undeserved bouquet of flowers. I mean, let someone mess with your flower and you've got a whole basket full to replace it. That's the power of the love of God. God loves you. It never runs out. It's always there. Remember also that love is a fruit. When you walk with God on this journey, the first fruit that you're going to see, says Galatians 5:22. I know you think I'm lying here. I'm not making it up. It's love is the first fruit you're going to see on the journey in your walk with God. And then you'll see a whole lot of other fruit, and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. A lot of these things were very much a part of the lessons we've already taken a look at, haven't we? This fruit is not a product of your hand. It's not a product of your hard work. If you're a person that really can live in the overflow of God's love, and it's obvious, and as you're dealing with people, as you're living with people, as you're investing your lives in the lives of other people, that love that you're showing does not originate in you. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That love comes from God, and I'm telling you, that's going to be unmistakable in the lives of other people when they see that in you. Like, wow, who are you that you would do that for me? There's a family in this room right now who is actually doing that. But they are because of the love of God that they have in their own lives, that they're living in the overflow of God's love. They're investing in the lives of someone else. And these people are among you right now. They're doing it right now. That's God's love, the fruit of the Spirit. I began this lesson with, could it be that the struggle that we have in loving others is connected to something else? Is it possible that we're trying to give what we don't have? Are we forgetting to receive love first? The more we let God do His work in our lives, the more we live in the overflow of His love. And when we let His love overflow through our lives, what a love it will be. Be patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. How about we just go ahead and rewrite 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 one more time. Now, you'll remember that the last time I tried to rewrite it, I first suggested, why don't we put our name in the place of love? And I sort of used myself, and I said, all right, you know, here's Scott. You know, Scott is patient, Scott is kind, Scott does not envy, you know, Scott does not boast. And I couldn't get too far into the list, and I just had to say, stop. That's not who I am. But don't be thinking too highly of yourself. It's not who you are either. I already know that. Maybe that's what makes it easy for me to say, I know it's not me either. There's no way that I can put my name in that place. So we know that that didn't really work out very well in rewriting it that way. But then I suggested, well, how about if we put Christ's name in that spot? Well, that worked out pretty good, right? You know, Christ is patient and Christ is kind and Christ does not envy. And that really worked pretty well. I liked that. But how about if we tried combining both names together? That we put Christ's name and our name in the place of love. You know, Christ in Scott is patient. Christ in Jan is kind. Christ in Bill does not envy. Christ in Sue does not boast. Christ in Stu is not proud. Christ in Madeline is not rude. Christ in Charlie is not self-seeking. Christ and Tony is not easily angered. Christ and Andrew keeps no record of wrongs. Christ and Liz does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Christ and Jim always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Christ and Scott never fails. Now we know that Christ's love is perfect, and on this side of heaven, only God can love like this. But I'm convinced if we let God's love in our own lives live, we can love more than what we have been loving. My hope and my prayer is that you've experienced enough of God's love, and when you find it difficult to show kindness to someone else, you'll remember the kindness that God has shown you, and that you'll ask God to make you more kind. That's what my hope is. When patience is hard to come by, I pray that we'll remember His patience with us and ask Him to make us more patient. When we find ourselves struggling to forgive, I pray that we will not make a list of all the times we've been given grief by another, but that we'll make a list of all the times we've been given grace, and then pray to God to become more forgiving. Receive from God first, then we'll be able to give later. And when we come to the fountain of God's love and drink from it until it overflows, then we'll have a love that's worth giving. Amen.